This is the word of God found in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. A goad is a sharp, pointy instrument, just a few feet long, designed to cause a sheep or a goat or a cow to change positions to move forward. So if you will let me abstract that a little bit, a goad is a sharp pointy instrument a few feet long designed to cause something that should change to change. A nail is a sharp pointy instrument a few inches long, designed to keep something that ought not to change position to stay put in its position. And here, the Holy Spirit inspires Solomon to write that the words of the wise do both. The words of the wise are as goads, that is, to get something that should change position and is not, to help to change position. And as nails, to get something that shouldn't move, should stay where it is, to stay where it is. The words of the wise do both of those. And if I have a message, let me try to say it briefly this way. That the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, ought to help us change where we should change and not change where we should not change. That's my message. Let me say how much I appreciate what Brother Lee just taught. I think some of the things I'm planning or hoping to say will be in accordance with that. He mentioned how something changed there in the courts of the king of Judah. Because of his disobedience, golden shields were taken away and brazen shields put in their place. Something that ought not to have changed had he been obedient. But it did change, and value was lost as a result. Let's look at this whole scripture, though. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. In this context, the preacher is Solomon. He wore many hats in his lifetime. Some of them were rather sad. His own disobedience brought his life to misery, as well as the nation of Israel to division. That's a sad aspect in the life of this man who was so well blessed. But he wore some hats that were quite helpful. He was the king of Israel in Jerusalem and was blessed by God to build the first temple unto God. He was a man that was a wise judge and could distinguish between righteousness and unrighteousness in the lives of his people. He was a songwriter, and he wrote many songs, one of them which is recorded in the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, called the Song of Solomon. He was a setter down of Proverbs and of wisdom, and we have that book as well. He was a botanist and spoke of many plants. He was a zoologist and wrote on many animals. He was well versed enough in useful knowledge that people came from all around to hear His comments on things. The Queen of Sheba came from a far distance to hear his wisdom. And when she heard his wisdom and saw his court, it said it took her breath away, basically. There was no more spirit left in her. And she said, "Truly, it was a good report I heard in my own land, but the half has not been told." So Solomon wore many of these hats, but the one that is now appropriate to him in his old age, as the Holy Spirit causes him to write this book of regret and of wisdom, he's the preacher. And he says, the preacher sought to find. There was a seeking. There was an effort. There was a study. There was some research, and he was looking for something. What he was looking for was acceptable words. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. Let me tell you that not only a preacher of wisdom in the Old Testament, but a preacher of the gospel in the days of the New Testament church should also seek to find out acceptable words. I'm not talking about words that are acceptable to men, even though there's no need. A preacher should try to avoid giving unnecessary offense. I'll tell you, there's enough offense just in the preaching of the cross. When I start preaching that not only I, but you are so bad that it required the torture and the shedding of blood of the only perfect human being in order to give us righteousness, that's offensive. It's offensive to think that I'm so sinful, I'm so cruel, so petty, so slimy, so wicked in God's sight, that's what it cost in order for me to live with God. But that's exactly the truth. That's where I am by nature. That's what I need by grace. That's what God has given me in mercy. The blood of His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. There God gave His Son. And that's offensive, but as far as just trying to unnecessarily step on people's toes and be offensive, don't want to do that. But I'm still not trying to find out, and neither should any preacher of the gospel of the New Testament seek to find out words based on their acceptability to man, but rather seek to find out words that are acceptable before God. Isn't that how Psalm 19 ends? Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes young Timothy, the preacher, and says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I think it's been said many times, but I'll say it again. When you go to the Bible, you don't divide the word of truth by dividing the truth from the error. There's no error here. It's just there are some truths that need to be applied in the context that they're in, other truths that need to be applied in the context they're in. Just give you an example, the word saved. Sometimes the word saved means saved from the eternal judgment and consequences of our sin unto eternal life. Let me give you an example of that. God, who hath saved us and called us, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. What's that saving to? God has saved us and called us, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. He saved us. And then it goes on to say about Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's talking about saving us from eternal woe and death unto eternal life. God does that all by Himself, and the gospel brings it to light. But now there's other instances of the word saved. We can go and read in 1 Timothy, that was 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy, speaking of a woman, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity, holiness and sobriety. Can you see there that both words are saved, But they mean two different things because they're in context. One in context of how a person is saved from their sins unto eternal life. The other is in context of how a woman is saved from loneliness to the care of her children that are faithful and loving. Two different things. One other example, the Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 27, when the sailors are trying to escape out of the ship full of soldiers and prisoners, he goes to the centurion and says, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Paul wasn't talking about eternal life and eternal judgment. He was talking about drowning in the sea there or making it to shore. So a preacher is to study. There's a search there. There's a research. The preacher sought to find out. Study to show thyself approved unto God. That's where the acceptability needs to be. You look for things that God accepts. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman. Need to put some work to it. That needeth not to be ashamed. You want to do the best you can. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Making application of God's truth as it is in context and according to the way it's to be applied in our lives and our understanding. So here the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. And that which was written was upright, even words of truth. I'm seeking to find out acceptable words, as was Solomon. But that which was written was upright, even words of truth. You know, there may be some errors in my preaching today, because I'm a human being and subject to error. But let me tell you, the text that I read was flawless. No errors. When I say this is the word of God found in such a chapter and such a verse, and then I read it, you've heard the perfect portion of the sermon. There's no errors in that. The words of truth are upright. Then he says in verse 11, the words of the wise are as goads, a sharp, pointy instrument of a few feet to get something that needs to change to change. And as nails, a sharp, pointy instrument of a few inches designed to cause that which should not change to stay in place. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. Now that sounds like a very exalted title, but a master of assembly, sometimes we call it master of ceremony. It's a person that just gives order to a meeting. In the context of our meeting this morning, it's me, not because I'm some lofty or exalted personage, but somebody's got to say, it's time to sing the first song. It's time to pray. It's time to change the order of service and hear from God's word. It's time to make announcements. It's time to dismiss. Somebody does that, that's the masters of assemblies. So the words of the wise are as goads and as nails, fastened by the masters of assemblies. Somebody is trying to make sure the meeting is orderly, and they're giving these pointy things. They're making points in order to bring about change or to keep change from happening, according to what? The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Let me hear from you now. Who do you suppose this one shepherd is? Jesus Christ. How many times the Bible refers to him that way? He even refers to himself that way. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Peter calls him the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. We read that he's also called the great shepherd. And I love the point that I've heard over the years. It's good that he's the good shepherd and the great shepherd and the shepherd and the bishop of our souls, and the one shepherd. But how precious it is when we can lay claim to that and say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, these goads and nails are handed out. They're they're fastened by the masters of assemblies, but if they're going to be any good for God's children, they have to be given from the one shepherd. The source of these goads and of these nails, these words of the wise, the source of them needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ. The application of them is given by these masters of assemblies. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. So first let me make a point before I go to the goads and nails. Notice the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. There's a search, there's a study, there's a research that goes on. But if it's going to be acceptable, the goads and nails need to come from whom? The one shepherd. So I want to show you something about the true preaching of the gospel. The true preaching of the gospel necessarily involves study on the part of man. But it won't be the true preaching of the gospel if it's not actually given by Jesus Christ. People, I think, fall into one ditch or another. Sometimes there's the emotional spiritism type of ditch, and that is where, well, if the word of God, if the real gospel comes from the Lord, well, then I shouldn't study because I don't want to mess up what the Lord's going to do. I just need to do nothing and wait and then stand up here, and the Lord will just pour his word into my head like a funnel, and out the mouth it will come. Brothers and sisters, this scripture doesn't teach that, does it? Doesn't teach it at all. It teaches that the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. Study to show thyself approved unto God. These things are necessary. The other ditch is this. You can study enough, and you can plan enough, and you can learn enough about the Bible that when you do that because of the effort you put into it, you're going to stand up and you're going to preach. Doesn't matter what happens. Brothers and sisters, that's not the truth either. If any preacher thinks that he's familiar enough with the Bible, that he's a polished enough speaker, that he's good enough as far as perceiving human nature, that he's really going to be able to feed God's children without the good shepherd being present, he is fooling himself, and unfortunately may fool a lot of people too. It requires both. A man needs to research and study, and yet when he stands to preach, there needs to be an humbling of himself before God, realizing that no matter how much I've studied, no matter how much I research, that I'm totally dependent on the one shepherd to give the goads and the nails that people need in order to change in ways they need to change and to stand fast in ways they shouldn't change. It's kind of like raising a garden in some ways. You know, if you just say, I'm not going to do any plowing, and I'm not going to do any cultivating, I will just fling some seed out there and come back about August and see what kind of garden I've got. Let me tell you, you're not going to have much of a garden. But if you get all proud about it and you plow that ground with such straight furrows and every stone is gathered out and the ground is just silky smooth and you plant the best seed and you cover it up, you don't let a weed pop up, and you think, I'm going to have a great garden regardless of the sun or the rain or the temperature conditions, the Lord may teach you a lesson in that too. See, it takes both. It takes the preparation, and it takes the blessing, because you're hoping for fruit to come up. Preach the gospel's similar. The words of the wise are as goads. Do you know there are areas in my life that I need to change? I expect those of you that know me well enough know that's true. There's some changes that need to take place in my life. I expect there's some changes that need to take place in your life as well. This is to be expected. If God's purpose is to conform us to the image of His only begotten Son, if God's purpose is to make us Christ-like, and it is, not only in the way we appear and fit to live in heaven, but also in character and temperament, then is your temperament and character right now like Jesus Christ's? Precisely like him? Do you bear with suffering as well as he does? Are you as courageous as he is? Are you as compassionate as our Lord Jesus Christ? Are you as careful about doing God's will and obeying the Father as he was? I expect in humility and in accuracy, just about everybody in this room would say, no. I fall far short of my Lord Jesus Christ, not only in glory and power and miracles, but just in the kind of person he was, in love, in compassion, in faithfulness, in patience, in long-suffering, in meekness, in courage, in boldness. I fall far short of that. Well, I do too. And yet it is God's purpose to make us like him. If I'm going to get from where I am now to what he is like, there's going to have to be some changes take place. Now, some changes, I hope I'm not deceiving myself, some of those changes have taken place. Something has changed in me so I don't delight in sin. I mourn about it. Something has changed in me where I've realized that I shouldn't put my trust in man, but I should trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things for to enjoy. There's been some changes that take place in me, and I expect in your life too. But there are some more changes that need to take place. And yes, God working in us brings about those changes completely, but one of the means that he has ordained to help those changes forward, to help us realize we should make those changes, are the words of the wise, the preaching of the gospel, the looking into God's word. The words of the wise are as goads. Sometimes the preaching of the gospel is to just jab us, not enough to do any damage. We're not trying to bring forth blood or open up an infection, just enough discomfort to get us to take that step we're afraid to take. What kind of changes should we make? If there's somebody that's hurt us and we haven't forgiven them, we need to make that change. Forgive us. If we haven't been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to change that situation. We need to obey the Lord in that. If we haven't gone through, and we're blessed to be able to read, and we haven't read the words that are written, which are upright, words of truth, we need to change that situation and start at Genesis 1:1 today, and it may take us a year or two to get there, but we need to just push on through until we're in Revelation 22 at the last verse. We need to make that change. We need to change from being someone who just immediately says what's on their mind, no matter how hateful, to a filter where we speak the truth in love. See, there's some changes we need to make in our life. If we've got some bad habits, if we're addicted to some substances, somebody's looking at pornography, somebody is looking at others, if somebody is is engaging in things that are bringing them into depression, there needs to be a change to stop doing those things. Start trying to do that which is good for our body or for our mind. You see, there's some prodding that goes on in the gospel, as there should. The goad is an instrument used very often on sheep. The sheep need to move from one pasture to another. Why? They've already eaten this grass way down to the nub. They've already been standing long enough in one place that the pasture is fouled with their feet and with their body processes. They need to move on to some clean grass. So the shepherd leads them along. Time to follow. Some of the sheep don't want to move. Don't want to move. They need to be prodded along. Let's get to that green pastures and those still waters. There needs to be things that change. Even as a congregation, some things need to change. You know, there have been times when Union Church met one Sunday or two Sundays a month. And that, many years ago, changed It's a good change. I'm not saying to not make that change is any way disqualifying, but the book of Acts tells us that the disciples met on the first day of the week. That's a good example for us, to meet the first day of the week, to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but to provoke one another to love, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. There's change. We've changed our place of worship. It used to be white frame, no bathrooms, no baptism, baptistry, but there was those changes made. They've been a blessing to us. So how do you know where you need to change and where you don't need to change? This scripture. This scripture determines changes that we need to make and changes we don't need to make. Let me tell you some nails. Not only are the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assembly, there's some things that need to be stuck in place that don't need to change. Brother Lee just mentioned one. The doctrine. If you get out and abroad and you visit some other religious organizations where people treasure the Bible, you'll find that in recent years there's been kind of a movement to get away from doctrine. That's a mistake. And we need to try to ensure that we don't change in that way. Now, brothers and sisters, taking doctrine and putting it above love and using it to hammer people and just to mark differences, that's certainly a good thing to change. But the doctrine itself, the teaching, is so important that the Lord Jesus Christ said, "My doctrine is not mine own, but his that sent me. If any man will do the will of my Father, he shall learn of the doctrine." That lets me know that the doctrine's pretty important, isn't it? It's also important to avoid false doctrine. The Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples, he said, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And later on, the scripture says, then they knew that he was not talking about the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. It's important that we have Bible doctrine that's the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ and not the doctrine of the Pharisees, which was self-righteousness, or the doctrine of the Sadducees, which was worldliness. We need that doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we learn of the Father when we do his will. We need doctrine that's good, that's something that saves and delivers us from darkness and despair. The Apostle Paul wrote Timothy, and he said, "Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." You know what the Apostle Paul was saying there? Doctrine's important. And you need to not change from that, Timothy. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. What does continue in them mean? You keep doing what you're doing. You stay where you are in the study of the doctrine. Don't move away from it. Don't let it slip. It can be like a structure. You know, you've done some framing here. And your framing is not good yet. You've only got one nail per joint, and just a slight force on the structure would tilt it off square or maybe topple it all together. You need to get up there and in some key places drive some nails so that the connection is more sure. Put up some braces and drive some more nails until you've got a framing structure that is not only light but is stiff and able to bear a load and able to resist pushes from one side or another, as well as take the load from above. That needs to be done. The words of the wise are as nails. There are some things that absolutely should never change in our search for fellowship with God and our efforts to worship him. Let me tell you one of them. One is this scripture, the Bible. And I appreciate what Brother Lee just said. You don't go revising something that's already done with such quality and done with such care. If you look at how many of the English translations of the Bible came about, they often were done by one man or a very small group of men. Often they were translated thought to thought or phrase to phrase. But the Bible that's on this pulpit right now, which is the King James translation, was a great group of very godly and scholarly men that went straight from the original scriptures, that is the Masoretic text of the Hebrew and the Byzantine Greek, and they took that and they did a word-by-word translation. They didn't consider themselves wise enough to go thought by thought. They said, we just want to do word by word. And where it needs to read more smoothly, because the Greek and the English or the Hebrew and English are different, we'll supply some words, but we'll write them in italics so that any reader can tell what was the original language there and what was something supplied. Furthermore, they did this work and put it together and put it in the public domain. There's no copyright on this. You look at these other translations and you open it up, there'll be a copyright. Now, there might be a copyright on the printing, but a copyright on the original content, no copyright on this. It is given for God's children. But if you look and you see a copyright on many of these other modern translations, and let me tell you, the modern translations came from inferior originals. They were translated by inferior scholars. And they were translated phrase by phrase, thought by thought, as if these men who were inferior scholars were able to discern the thoughts of the original authors. I far prefer the humility of the men that said, we're just going to translate the words and let the thoughts be that which God gave under inspiration and which God's children read when they go to the scripture. Now, there are other languages and should be other translations, but this doesn't need to change. And more important than the translation, what needs to remain unchanged in our mind is that this word is given in completion and is flawless. There are no missing gospels. There are no missing stories about how the Lord Jesus Christ did something else at the resurrection or had some other relationships with other people. What we need is here. It's a thorough furnisher. We don't need to change it at all. We don't need to change in the fact that this Bible teaches that God is three in one. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and yet not three gods, but one God. We need to hold firm to that because that's what this unchangeable word teaches. We need to be unchanged in our realization that this Bible teaches that God's love is everlasting. And if He ever binds Himself in love to a human being, then He will love that human being forever and He will never be ultimately separated from the one that He loves. We need to be unchanged in our firm conviction that when Adam disobeyed God, not only did he die in the day that he ate of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but that the human race as a whole became incapable of pleasing God, dead in trespasses and sins, and they won't be able to do anything to recover themselves from that state unless God Himself in grace makes a fundamental change. We need to be unchanged in our conviction that God chose a people before the foundation of the world in the Lord Jesus Christ so that they would be holy and without blame before Him in love. We need to never change from the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth and lived a perfect life, and when His hour was come, He went to the cross and He laid down His life and He died in the darkness on that cross in order to pay for every sin of everyone that God chose in Him before the foundation of the world. We need to be unchanged in our conviction that God, in the lifetime of each one of His children, comes to that child in the form of the Spirit and causes them to be called unto spiritual life, life in Jesus Christ, and that that always occurs without fail, and that it is a life that is everlasting life, and that God makes this change in the hearts of His children without human agency, that is, without the preacher of the gospel or the prayers of loved ones, but that God causes people to be born again by himself, directly, immediately, without fail. We need to be unchanged in the Bible truth that those whom God has chosen, redeemed, and regenerated shall never ultimately be separated from his salvation as well as his love, but they will be preserved in his keeping, and that he shall not lose one. And we need to be unchanged in our conviction that because this word is perfect, it tells us exactly how God is to be worshipped. That we may improve the building, or make our meeting times more convenient, or we may have electric lights, or we may have published hymn books, but as far as the essential elements of how you worship God, in preaching and praying and singing and baptism and the Lord's Supper and the laying on of hands and the ordaining of officers of the church, things like that, in giving and praying for one another, that unless it is authorized in the New Testament, we don't want it. And if it is authorized in the New Testament, we want to hold fast to it. Those are just a few things that need to stay put. They need to stay unchanged. I hope that I go through a lot of changes. I hope that I will be able to really not only love better, but to express that love better. I hope that I'll become more patient, more diligent, that I'll become more thoughtful, that I will become more trusting in God and less counting on man. I want those changes in my life. And I hope we'll change as far as that this church as a congregation will grow in number and in wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. We'll pray for each other more, that we'll enjoy our time together more, that our fellowship will grow closer and deeper and more powerful. I hope we go through those changes. And if the preaching of the gospel goads us into making those changes, then we're blessed to have heard the preaching of the gospel. But brothers and sisters, there's some things that absolutely do not need to change, especially our confidence in this word and what it teaches about how God saves a sinner and how God would be worshipped in this day until the time that he comes back. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. I've mentioned this before, but I'd like to remind you of this again. It's good to pray before you even get to meeting. To pray for one another. There's people you know that are hurting and that are struggling, even in this congregation. How important it is to pray for them. But I would ask you to pray for this. As you're driving to meeting, or if it's Saturday night before a meeting takes place, I would ask you to pray, Lord, our Father, send me the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help me to hear it and obey it. Send it to me. Because the preacher may be seeking to find out acceptable words. He may be doing his study and his research. He should. The mind falls far short. But he should be doing that. But how much we need the presence of Jesus Christ in our meetings. The Spirit of God. There won't be the preaching of the gospel if there's not a child of God present who needs the preaching of the gospel. And there won't be the preaching of the gospel unless God the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, comes and gives out those goads and gives out those nails. And I realize that's kind of hard to pray for sometimes, saying, Lord, send me some goads and nails. Well, that's just what I want, Lord. Sharp, pointy instruments poking into my life. But when you think of what they're there for, the goad is not to bring blood, and the nails are not to bring splinters. The point of the goad is to get me to change and go to those green pastures and still waters I need to grow. And the point of the nail is not to hurt or to bring splinters. It's to get me to know when to stand fast and not let go and hang on to the truths that God has given me and have been a benefit to many other of God's children in ages past. Lord, let the Master of Assemblies fasten the nails and use the goad wisely, but let him use nothing unless it is given from the one Shepherd, Jesus Christ. God bless you.